My message today is titled, A Glimpse into Life Inside the Ark. Open a Bible to Genesis chapter 6. And to give you a little bit of background, this is the story of God destroying the world through Noah's flood. But allow me to offer a point of clarification first. In no way am I suggesting that COVID-19 is God's judgment upon us as a civilization. We don't know why this virus is happening, and I wouldn't even begin to speculate about that. The direction of this message is entirely different. I uncovered something in my Bible devotional reading time this week that I had never come across before from this story that I felt speaks to our situation today. In a sense, all of us are living isolated in an ark of sorts right now. So let's get a glimpse of what life was like inside the ark. And before we do, let me remind us all that we are not the first society to endure a traumatic experience that had no end in sight, and we will not be the last either. After the flood, the Jewish people went through the experience of capture, captivity, and societal exile. The great Roman civilization eventually fell and was conquered. The bubonic plague is thought to have killed 75 to 200 million people in the Middle Ages and continued unabated for generations. World War I killed an estimated 20 million people, and then it sparked the Spanish flu of 1918 that killed somewhere between 20 to 50 million people, and that's more than all the deaths of every side of World War II combined. World War II took years to create, and then it lasted 6 years, resulting in 75 to 85 million lives lost. Rebuilding Europe after that took a generation. The Vietnam War went on for 20 years, killing 1.3 million people. You know, we've lived through multiple wars in the Middle East with proxy wars all over the place. So I say all that to say, yes, our current situation is awful. But I also wanted to put it into perspective of history because we aren't the first people to endure something very hard with no clear end in sight. By far, this is the most stressful thing I have ever witnessed in my lifetime. I take comfort, though, in knowing that God is with us. God is not surprised by this, and we live in a fallen world that desperately needs the hope of the Lord. So back to Genesis chapter 6. Men and women had been multiplying and being fruitful as the Lord had commanded them after creation, but they weren't walking closer with God. They were walking further away from God. And in Genesis 5, you see how everyone lived a really, really long time. So they had long lives, but they weren't using their many years for good. They were using their years for increasing evil. So I'd like to pray, and then we're going to read snippets of Genesis 6 and 7. Father, we thank you that you are with us in times of turmoil. You are with us in normal times. And God, you are with us in good times as well. But right now, Lord, this is a time of turmoil for all of us, for the whole world. So Lord, we pray for your mercy upon us. We pray that we would get down on our knees, every one of us, and just beg you, Lord, to move in this situation. God, I pray for the people watching this right now, that their hearts be encouraged, lifted up to you. And as we sit here at home, Lord, may we still be reminded of our ability to worship you in every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Genesis 6:5 tells us that things had gotten so bad that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Like, that's really bad. It got so bad that the next verse says that the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. Mankind went from being God's prized possession to God's greatest regret. And God gets mad, and he vows to wipe out the whole world and do a do-over. And in verse 7, he says, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. So in the midst of the madness, verse 8 says this one guy finds favor in the eyes of God. And it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this takes me to the first lesson on how to cope with COVID-19. I've shared some lessons I've put together on how to cope with COVID-19. And the first one is this. you can find favor with God when the world is falling apart. You know, verse 9 tells us what that favor looks like. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And it says Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man who walked with God. Verses 11 and 12 tell us that the world had gone to hell in a handbasket. And in the middle of this corrupt, messed up world, this one man named Noah walked with God. A key to finding favor in the eyes of God is responding right when the world is falling apart. You know, when your friends are freaking out, you can have faith that God's in charge. When everyone else is anxious, you can choose peace in Jesus. When everyone else is worried, you can choose to worship in your worry. See, here's what I'm getting at. You can find favor with God when the world is falling apart. Right now, I want to say this out loud. You have favor with God. In fact, I'm going to repeat it. You have favor with God. Tell somebody in your house that they have favor with God. You know, your favor with God isn't connected to anything that's happening in the world. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, you have God's favor. It's not because of anything that you've done. Your favor with God is because of what Jesus did. See, Jesus gives me God's favor. And so this is where it gets a little bit confusing. See, as a Christian, I have God's favor because of what Jesus did. But in response to God giving me his favor, the Lord wants me to continue to walk in his favor through obedience. And so to stay in God's favor, even as a Christian, it takes doing what God says. And that's what Noah did. Favor is ushered in by faithfulness to do what God says. And God tells Noah to build an ark to save the world in the middle of a desert where it doesn't even rain. And in verse 22, it tells us that Noah did this. And in fact, he did all that God commanded him. And it took him somewhere between 50 to 100 years to build this ark, most likely somewhere around 75. Now I imagine neighbors walking around by, seeing him working on the boat that he claims, quote unquote, God told him to build for years, year upon year, mocking him every year when it didn't rain. But you know what? Noah didn't let any of that stop him. He faithfully built that ark just as God had said, even if it was not understood in his time. Finally, it was go time. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." See, obedience before the flood meant building the ark. Obedience as the rains fell was to get in the ark. And obedience after the flood meant this. It says in verses 2 and 3 that he took care of everyone inside the ark to make sure to keep them alive. That was it. Noah had one job while the flood was going on, to keep everyone inside the ark alive. See, obedience simply meant keep everybody good. That was it. And for a good long while, it was that simple. Noah, you keep all those animals in that ark alive so that their kind can be preserved forevermore. For all of you watching this right now, you have one job right now. Keep everyone inside the ark of your house alive. Make sure all the crazy, loud, and stinky animals are fed. And if someone's sick, take extra caution. Get them the help if they need it. But obedience simply means this. Keep everyone in your ark alive. And right now, that's what faithfulness looks like. I can't predict for you whether or not you or I will get this illness. But what I can say with great certainty is that God's favor is ushered in through our faithfulness. And right now, all we need to do to be faithful is to care for the ones closest to us. Now I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. And the Lord shut him in. So everybody goes in, two by two, as you've heard, and then the Lord finally shuts them in. And that's the story of Noah. So after being faithful to build the ark, God shuts them up inside. Now, I wonder how many of you feel shut up inside right now. Our staff couldn't even meet together to produce this week's video. That's why I'm literally filming this in my backyard outside as it rains right now. It was very challenging for us to put this whole thing together remotely. Noah watched the tragedy of the destruction of the world. But to offer clarity, though, it wasn't tragic because God killed people. It was tragic that people perpetually rejected God despite his constant love and grace towards them. Noah's ark gave the opportunity for salvation, and none would seek it in time. Now I'm going to read verses 17 through 24. It says, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, and swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Noah watched the waters rise. I imagine he sat back feeling reassured that he was right, but wishing that he had been wrong. As a man of God, I'm sure Noah prayed that the people who perished would repent, but they didn't. And now Noah watched God do what he said he would do all along. And so Noah was faithful to God by waiting on the ship until the storm passed. But here's the part that I had never, ever come across until rereading this story this week. See, Noah and the crew were on the ark over a year. And some scholars say that it was 371 days, to be precise. In Genesis 7:11, it says Noah was in his 600th year when they entered the ark. 40 of those days included nonstop rain and storms, day and night. Have you ever been there before, by the way? I feel like we're there right now. And as they say, when it rains, it pours. You know, that's the world we're living in today, isn't it? So here's the part I had never noticed before. The next 150 days, it says that they floated and floated and floated. And they were stuck inside the ark for an indefinite period of time, doing nothing but wait for the waters to recede. Does that sound kind of familiar to you? Now, my hope is that officials will get a handle on our current situation and that God will cause this storm to stop. But there might be a long period of time in between when we just have to float and hang on. Now, according to Genesis 8:5, about 74 days in, they could see the tops of the mountains. Now, you know what the tops of the mountains meant to everybody? It meant hope. Sometimes you have to float in a sea of destruction for a while before you can see the hope of the Lord. And so after a good long while, hope was on the horizon. Hope is always right around the corner. Say that out loud with me right now. Hope is always right around the corner. We might just have to wait and float for a while. And even though they could see the mountaintops in the story of Noah, it would still be a good long while until they were able to get out of the ark. So after 150 days of just floating, the boat rests on top of Mount Ararat. Now, you'd think inside everyone just wanted to jump out. Finally, there's enough land to stop the boat. But Noah knew it still wasn't safe. So he told everyone to wait another 40 days. Can you imagine how stir crazy the people must have felt inside? They could see the land, and the boat was resting on top of it. But Noah said, "We're not leaving yet." And Noah was wise. He wanted to be sure it was 100% safe. So he sends out a raven and then a dove to see if they would find a resting place, but they just flew back. It still wasn't safe. So Noah waits another 7 days, and then he sends out a dove again. And by now, the people inside would have been going nuts. This time, the dove brought an olive branch back. So now he knew it was safe. But out of an abundance of caution, Noah makes everyone wait another 7 days before he sends the dove out again. I bet he had a mutiny going on inside the ark with people just threatening to break the doors down. But Noah didn't care. See, his heart was to protect them. And this next time he sent out the dove, it didn't come back. And so Noah knew when it didn't come back that it was finally safe to go out again. So 371 days later, everyone got to go out again. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. So after over a year, they got out safely. Friend, favor is ushered in through faithfulness to do what God says. Noah was faithful to build the ark. Noah was faithful to keep everyone alive inside the ark. And Noah was faithful to worship God when they got out. And this is maybe the most important part of the whole story. In chapter 8, verses 20 and 22, it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Favor is ushered in through worship. And in chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, Noah makes an offering of praise when this whole thing was over. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine how amazing we will all feel if this thing is 100% behind us come Thanksgiving. Now, God willing, it won't last that long, but imagine how much gratitude we will all have to share for having got through this crisis together. Though this would be unmistakably the hardest year for the world in a generation, man, we'd have a lot to be thankful for. Now, I hope it doesn't go that long, but I point this out because after this whole ordeal, Noah stops and he worships God. And after Noah worships God, God makes a covenant with Noah to never destroy the earth again through a flood. And so God tells Noah every time there's a rainbow, it's a sign of his covenant with Noah. And so here's the exchange of faithfulness that I want to leave you with today. See, if we're faithful to God, he'll be faithful to us. Friend, the Lord will never let you down. Don't you wait until the end of COVID-19 to offer your sacrifice of worship. I want you to make a covenant of faithfulness to God right here and right now. Listen, God's the only one that can get us out of this situation. And without God, there is no hope and there are a million reasons to worry. So right here in your PJs at home, I want you to decide to follow God like you never have before. I want you to decide to trust in him from this point on for the rest of your life. I want you to have a revival in your heart right here in your home. I want you to commit yourself to live every part of your life his way right now. Commit that you're going to live your family to God and for God from this point forward. Commit that you're going to do your devotional life right from this point on. Commit that when this thing is over, you're going to be in church come heaven or high water. Commit your finances to the Lord. Listen, I know everyone's scared right now, but I can't think of a better time than now to make an offering of faith to the Lord. You need to commit, and I need to commit to live every aspect of our lives to the Lord and for the Lord. Commit that you're going to live your sexual life God's way. Commit everything to the Lord right here and right now. Or maybe for many of you watching this, maybe recommit everything to the Lord right here and right now. Make a commitment here and now that you're going to be faithful to God starting right now with everything in your life. You have from now until this thing is over to practice faithfulness to God in every area. Friends, COVID-19 is a tragedy, but it offers us a reset with God. Here's what I know to be true about God. You can't outgive God. You can't outfaithfulness God. Now, I know outfaithfulness isn't a word, but it makes sense. If you'll recommit to being faithful to God, He'll be faithful to you 100 million times over. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You that You are a faithful God. And thank You, Lord, that You allow us as fallen, broken human beings to share in Your favor. Lord, we thank You for the example of Noah, who ushered in Your favor through obedience to build the ark when it didn't make sense, to get everyone inside the ark, to keep everyone alive inside the ark, and to wait to make sure it was completely safe. And Lord, in the final part of that story, we thank You that Noah gave us that example of making an offering of praise in response to what You had done. Father, today we bring an offering of praise. We bring our hearts, we bring ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone out there who's watching this and they don't know if they would call You Lord, and they're afraid about dying, and they're afraid of what would happen when they die, I believe that Jesus has you watching this right now unmistakably to make a decision to follow Him for all of your days. See, God promises to do 4 things for you. He promises to forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future, no matter what you've done. He promises to adopt you into His family, call you His own son or daughter, so that you can live the life that He's always wanted you to live. He promises to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And finally, He offers you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for, or dream, or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if you're sitting there and you're wondering if you're really walking with God, the Bible says Noah walked with God. I want to give you a chance right now to walk with God for the rest of your life. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe You died there, and I believe You rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with Your Spirit and give me the power to live this life for You. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would You take over? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.